Psalm 121. I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He who keepeth thee will not slumber. Behold, he who keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. How should a nation deal with national tragedy? We've had some really horrendous things happen to us in the past couple of months. How do we as a nation react to the hurricanes we've had or the mass shooting we had this past week? You know, how have we as a nation typically reacted? Well, recently it's been the blame game. They've got to find someone to blame. And so, for example, we blame someone. Like with the weathermen, hurricanes, we blame the weathermen for not preparing us for that or whatever. Or sometimes they blame the governors or mayors or whatever. Someone even said about the hurricanes, they even blamed President Trump for the hurricanes. I don't know how he controls the weather, but I guess he does. Okay? And others would blame something, a thing. For example, with the recent shooting we had out in Las Vegas, you're blaming guns, right? Blaming guns. Now, there are some problems with people, you know, with some of the guns, the automatics and whatever, being semi-autos being converted to automatics. But the problem isn't with the guns. It's with the people. So we blame guns, or a lot of times in the blame game, we blame government. You know, if government could pass this law or they could put this money into that or whatever. But you know what we need to do as a nation and as a people? Well, keep your finger in Psalm 121 and turn back to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. This should be somewhat familiar to us. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, beginning in verse 12. Second Chronicles is part of the historical books. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 12. Solomon has just finished praying as he finished the house of the Lord. And in verse 12 it says, "The Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said unto him, I have heard thy prayer and have chosen this place for myself as an house of sacrifice. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, that there is no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people," what are those in verse 12? I'm sorry, verse 13. What's happening there? National calamities. Now, notice what God says. Here's how his nation is to respond to national calamities, nation of Israel. If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. What does God say? If you're my people, what you need to do is to turn away your focus from the calamity and turn your focus to me. That's why he talks about humbling yourself and praying, seeking his face, turning from our wicked ways, and he will he'll hear from heaven, and he will forgive our sins and heal their land. That's what we need to do as a nation. We have turned our back on our God. And let's face it, some of the national calamities that we are facing are the result of our rejection of God and his word. When you have people who are only living for themselves, they're going to do some pretty bad things. Or if you have a nation that turns away from God, typically as you study history, God will judge that nation with some type of national disaster or more. But what about on a personal level? When we face a tragedy or trials, one writer said this, Peter Marshall, in fact, It is a fact of Christian experience that life is a series of troughs and peaks. In his efforts to get permanent possession of a soul, God relies on the troughs more than the peaks. And some of his special favorites have gone through longer and deeper troughs than anyone else. You remember Jesus, God's Son, as he started his ministry? How did he start his ministry? Well, in Mark chapter 4, and Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, being controlled by the Spirit, returned from the Jordan, was led about by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. He was put into a trough. And God was testing him and demonstrating who he really was, Jesus was, through his temptations. You know, just because we are living right, just because we are, to the best of our ability, doing God's will, it does not exempt us from trials and testings. In fact, sometimes we get even more. And to think any different is to be deceived, because we have our proverbial head in the sand. Now, the book of Job tells us, and you've heard me mention it several times, that in general, for man, man is born for troubles as the sparks fly upward. Peter says of believers in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." What God is promising his children is this: we are going to face tragedy and trials. And sometimes life is going to hurt. People are going to hurt you and disappoint you. Or your situation in life will hurt you or disappoint you. The key is how we respond. And we need to do what God told Solomon and his nation, is to turn to him. And we want to look at that thought as we look at Psalm 121 this morning. Turn to God in the midst of your trials. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to live in this world. I know your Son in his high priestly prayer in John 17 said that he would want us to be with him right now in heaven. But right now, it is your will for us to be here. And it is your will for us to not only have the good times, but the hard times. Not only to have joy, but also to suffer. And I pray, Father, you help us to see that all of this is from your good hand. And that no matter what's going on in our lives, we would continually be turning to you, our God. Encourage our hearts today and draw us closer into the presence, your presence, by the power of your Spirit, using his words in our lives. In your Son's name, amen. Okay? So let's look at this. Turn to God in the midst of your trials. Why should you and I do that? Well, first of all, verse 1, because God is your only focus. God has to be your only focus. Notice what the psalmist says again in verse 1. "I will lift up mine eyes into the hills, from whence cometh my help." When I was in first grade, my dad was stationed on an air base near Tokyo in Japan. And I had the privilege of every morning when I walked to school with Mount Fujiyama in the background. I don't know if you've ever seen Mount Fujiyama in pictures. It's a beautiful mountain. In fact, my mom brought us there one day in a train ride. That's the first time I ever had raw octopus. That was my first taste of sushi. See, back then, sushi is real popular, but we had sushi back then, way back then, that would have been the early 60s, okay? And so we brought us up there and to Mount Fujiyama, and we drank boiling water that didn't scald you because, when you get higher in the altitude, the boiling pressure drops. And then she had us sprinkled with holy water from the Buddhist temple because she was Buddhist. But anyway, it was beautiful walking to school, seeing Mount Fujiyama in the background. And so here we have in Psalm 121 and in some of the other psalms, you'll see it's called a Song of Degrees. These were psalms that were sung as the pilgrims came to Jerusalem. And so when people went to Jerusalem, it was always up. So they were going, that's why it's called Mount Zion and, the mount up there. Well, they were looking up, And also they were looking around and they could see the mountains around them. The psalmist says, I will lift up, I will lift to a higher, my eyes to a higher elevation at the hills. Now, the Hebrew word translated hills in the King James is mountain, or could mean a mountain range. And so they were these pilgrims, as they were going to Jerusalem, they looked at the mountains. And they knew something about the mountains. Now, when I was walking to Mount Fujiyama, all I could see was beauty. But when the pilgrims looked at the mountains, they knew there was danger. Why was that? Because the mountains hid robbers. There was a fear of being robbed or killed by these people. So when they looked at the mountains, they were anxious. There was anxiety. They also knew that the mountains provided cover for mobs and vagabonds who caused great harm. Also, there's another way to look at it. One writer had these words: as a pilgrim comes to the place where he can see the hills of Judea, he sees places of heathen worship on the tops of the hills. This is where the heathen erected their altars. He says, shall I lift mine eyes up to the hills? From whence cometh my help? You know, when you're going through life and you're going through a hard time, is it not easy to be focused on your circumstances? You know, and that's all you can see is what your problem, or all you can see is the person who hurt you, or you just see the problem. You look at your trials, they seem so big, and God seems so small. In fact, when you and I are only focused on our circumstances are bigger than our God. You look at the unrighteous, and you see how they prosper. You see how they get away with their sin. You look at the major calamities, and the world seems out of control. That's all you can focus upon. Our circumstances are big, and our God is small. And to be focused upon the mountain, to be focused upon the problems, to be focused upon the bad circumstances, that results in despair. Like the psalmist, your heart trembles to see such great big mountain, and you say in response, where is my help? How am I going to get out of this situation? Who can give me assistance? Who can protect me? Who can guide me? Who can bless me? All those ideas are associated with this word help. In the Hebrew, the word is Eben. You ever heard of Ebenezer? Stone of help. Have you ever asked God, when you're going through your problems, where are you? Do you even care? Do you know what's going on in my life? Where are you when I need you? What happens in your life when a problem comes and it doesn't go away? Do you panic? Worry? Do you go to drugs, alcohol, pleasure? Some people attack others. A lot of people blame God. It's your fault, God. Some question God. Some feel abandoned. But the encouragement here is verse 2 when we get there, is to turn to God. Jeremiah said it this way in Jeremiah 3:23. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. So, there is an encouragement here. Turn to God. Why? Well, first of all, because He needs to be your only focus. You need to focus upon Him and not upon your problems. And then number 2, verse 2, because God is your powerful helper. Notice what he says. This is the answer from the question, from whence cometh my help? Verse 2, my help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. God, the psalmist says here that God is the source of my help. He turns his focus from the mountains and he turns his heart to God. like Psalm 46:1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. And the psalmist says, God, who is a helper, gives refuge and strength and peace and power and comfort. And it's contrary to that old saying. Remember the old saying that went, God helps those who help themselves? That's not true. God helps those who can't help themselves. That's what the psalmist is saying. I can't do it. I can't cope with this, Father. I need you. I need your help. It's like what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he, God, said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in mine infirmities and my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And so in trials, you and I cannot help ourselves. Only God can truly help us. It's like what someone said this about who was going through some really horrendous trials. I never knew Jesus was all I needed until Jesus was all that I had. He can only help us. When you're down in the pit and the mountain seems so overwhelming, turn to God, your help. And God certainly has the power to help. Notice the end of verse 2. Who made heaven and earth. The psalmist says, I can trust God because he's the creator. See, that's one of the things we need to understand. You know, evolution is a bunch of bunko because it wants to reject the creator. The Bible clearly teaches that God is the creator of all. Psalm 124:8. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. And it's precisely because God is the creator that he has the power to help you. Who else would you want on your side? Now, wouldn't you want a universe maker rather than a president to help you, no matter how good the president or bad the president is? Yeah. God is greater. Notice the words that we have in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 to 31. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. All God is saying is, I'm creator. And as creator, I have the power to help you. I have the power to help you. Why don't you plug into me? You know, he's the true power source. As creator, he exercises his power to be our helper. There is a catechism called Luther's Smaller Catechism. The first article is on creation. It says this, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. The question, what does this mean? Answer, I believe that God has created me and all that exists, that he has given and still preserves to me my body and soul, my eyes and ears and all my members, my reason and all the power of my soul, together with food and raiment, home and family, and all my property, that he daily provides abundantly for all the needs of my life, protects me from all danger, and guards and keeps me from all evil, that he does this purely out of fatherly and divine goodness and mercy, without any merit or worthiness in me, for which all I am truly bound to thank, praise, serve, and obey him. This is most certainly true. How can you say that about God? Because he is creator. And as creator, he has the power to help. See, what our problem is this. We don't really believe he has the power. We trust ourselves. We trust people. We trust our money and our things. We go to psychology and think that can help me, or maybe a friend's advice, or you know, we watch some TV program, or we buy a bunch of self-help books. Or we say, you know what? I need some money from the government. Or a lot of times we say, I'll do it my way and myself. We need God. Would it not be better to trust our only true helper instead of holding on to the end of the proverbial rope? Should we not place our hands in the hand of God? I like what the Psalm says, Psalm 37, 23 and 24. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. What's the last part of that? It says, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. God has the power to help. We just simply need to ask and trust him. Turn to God in the midst of your trials. Third reason, because God is your wonderful protector. Verses 3 and 4, God is your guardian. The words translated keepeth, keeper, shall preserve, in those verses 3, 4, 5, 7, and 8, are actually all the same Hebrew word, just translated differently. The words keepeth, keeper, shall preserve. Same Hebrew word. It means to guard, to watch, to care for, to tend. It refers to a concern for the objects cared for. It means to be a guardian. And so all of these different ideas we have in these verses emphasizes God's guardianship over his own. Not only is he just a guardian generally of this world and universe, because you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, he is your guardian, your protector, your keeper, your preserver. Now, as your guardian, notice some of his characteristics as guardian and some of his actions as guardian. In verses 3 and 4, God is always sure and alert. Notice verse 3. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. God is always your sure foundation. The word translated moved in verse 3 has the idea of shaking or slipping. One of the things I fear more and more as I get older and older, and I'm still fishing streams and not, you know, wading and not fishing from a boat, are the slippery rocks in the different streams. You know, some of them are pretty slick. So this year I was given a pair of wading boots, and I bought some felt soles for them, and they had metal studs in them. And so now when I'm fishing my stream out there, I can just walk and not slip. The only problem I have is, you know, getting my feet mixed up and tumbling over them and falling in. But the stones are no longer slippery because I'm standing on a firm foundation. But God is not like the rocks in a slippery creek. He's not slippery. He is a firm foundation. It says God will not allow you and me to be moved or to slip. By the way, what better foundation to have? What are you building your life upon right now? What is the very foundation of your life? Is it philosophy? Is it some things you want to gather? Maybe it's your career. Maybe it's a relationship with another person. You realize any other foundation besides God himself will perish. He is the only sure foundation. Also, the word translated move has the idea of totter. You know, the older we get, the more we lose our balance. I don't know about you. You know, every now and then I get a little dizzy. Some people, you know, they may have vertigo, like our sister here. But you know, you totter as you get older. You know what? God is the one who holds you up. He won't allow you to slip. That's why we had that psalm there. He upholds us by his hand. What greater person's hand do you want to hold on to? It says also that God is never caught sleeping on the job, verses 3 and 4. He who keepeth thee will not slumber. Verse 4, behold, he who keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. As the Almighty, as the all-powerful God, He never gets tired. He never gets sleepy. You know, it used to be like, you know, when you're young, as a baby, you need to sleep a lot. Then you reach a point when, you know, as you got a toddler, you start running around and, you know, and you didn't need as much sleep. Then you became a teenager and all of a sudden you need more sleep. Then you got out of the teen years, you know, and everything's go, go, go until you get into your 50s and 60s and 70s and 80s, and now you need more sleep. Okay? God does not sleep. He's always awake. God is not just a morning person or an evening person or a night owl. Some of us are more. I'm a morning person. I like getting up. I like going to bed early. Other people are night owls. I like staying up all night, right? Okay, but God is none of those. He is a 24/7 person, a 365 and a quarter days per year person for eternity. He is always awake. That means nothing catches him by surprise, right? And so when that sudden thing comes upon you and you get that message that whatever you have, what's going on in your life is life-threatening, God is already aware even before it happened. He is there. He cares. He never goes asleep. He's always alert, always diligent, always watching over you. So when you drive out of this parking lot today and no cars hit you on the way home, why is that? God is watching over you. God is your shade from the heat in verses 5 and 6. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun and moon shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. I forgot to mention something here. Apparently, this particular psalm, the first two verses are being said by one person, and the rest of the verses, beginning in verse 3 to the end, are said by his companion. See, the first person is a little bit he's a little bit frightful until he turns to God, and his companion, beginning in verse 3, encourages him with the characteristics of God. I forgot to mention that. So guess what? You know, you may meet somebody, another believer, who's fearful, who needs a word of encouragement. God has brought you to that time to be their encourager. Now, just as an aside, I forgot to mention that. Okay, God is your shade from the heat. The word translated shade actually means shadow. Every year in our backyard, I put up a canopy. Why do I put that canopy there? Just for shade, to keep the sun from burning on us. So it's a canopy. The psalmist says, God is your shade, your canopy, your shield. It is God who stands between you and the heat of your trials. And what heat that gets through, he allows through. He gives you protection and refreshment of your soul. God is your guide in verses 7 and 8. The Lord shall preserve thee from evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and coming from this time forth, even forevermore. Is not God sovereign? As sovereign, is he not in control? Does he not know the end from the beginning? Does he not know the way you should take? Does he not know the evil that is against you? Is he not well acquainted with your personal situation? And as you go this way and that way, is he not with you? Is not his hand upon you? Is this not his hand offered to you to hold upon? In all of this, is he not able to guide you in his way? And as your guide, and if he is your guide, is it not his responsibility to lead you in the right way, to defend you, to deliver you, to shield you? Years ago, a man wrote these words: do not look forward to the changes and chances of this life in fear. Rather, look to them with full hope that, as they arise, God, whose you are, will deliver you out of them. He is your keeper. He has kept you hitherto. Do you but hold fast to his dear hand, and he will lead you safely through all things? And when you cannot stand, he will bear you in his arms. Do not look forward to that, to what may happen tomorrow. Our Father will either shield you from suffering, or he will give you strength to bear it. If God is your eternal protector, should you not be turning to him and him alone? He is the one who protects and preserves. You realize there are two ways to preserve fruits and vegetables? Either in sugar. You know what the other way is? Maybe salt. I'm thinking of another way. Vinegar. 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 See, believers are preserved in one way or the other. Those who are preserved in sugar are sweet, nice folks. And those who are preserved in vinegar, well, that speaks for itself. Okay? And the way that we, whether we're sugar or vinegar, depends on how we respond to what God has allowed in our lives. Someone wrote these words: I think sometimes God in heaven must look down upon us, and we must be like a little child who says, God, I'm hurt. God, help me. God reaches in to help us, and the first thing we do is say, God, don't touch me. Don't do that, God. God is saying, but I've got to reach in there and deal with the hurt. It may hurt a little, but I've got to do it. We say, no, God, please do nothing like that. So here we are fighting with God. It is the equivalent of being in surgery when the surgeon has both his arms up to his elbows in your abdomen, and suddenly you decide that you don't want to be operated on and try to get off the table. How many times in our lives do we find ourselves on the surgery table of the Almighty, where God is trying to work in our lives that miracle of making us like Christ, and when we realize what God is doing, we wake up and say, God, I don't want you to do this. Let me out of here. What God's saying here in our text is this: trust me. Turn to me. Now, if you're not facing trials right now, you will be. What are you going to do? Well, the psalmist encourages us to turn to God in our trials. And when you do that, you'll find several things. God is bigger than your mountain. You'll find that God is the only source of help. And you'll find that God is your wonderful guardian and protector. And you can trust him to help you through your hard times. Please stand.